thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
All right, so we took a break for a couple Sundays from our Year in the Psalms series, but we're back. And we're starting season 3, so the background is going to look a little different. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 99. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Psalm 99. And if you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's Word. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Thank you, Father in heaven, for these great words, words of worship. As we look to your word today, Holy Spirit, we ask that you open up our hearts. Open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears. Help us to see you, Jesus, through your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. So summer is my favorite season. I really love it. And it can't be hot enough. It's just, I love being outdoors. As a matter of fact, Kyle and I, we attempted to play golf on Friday. And it reminded me, when you play golf, and I only play golf once or twice a year, you have to put on the right clothes. You can't wear like a t-shirt. You know, it's not like basketball. You have to wear a collared shirt. And you have to look somewhat distinguished, I guess, when you play golf. Because it's a, I don't know what kind of sport it is. It's a gentleman's sport. Gentle person sport. Yes. Right? Amen. So you have to dress the proper way. And also, it's tennis season. And actually, right now, I think the Wimbledon final is happening. And I'm a big tennis fan as well. And speaking of Wimbledon, let me show you a picture. What's wrong with this picture? If you know anything about Wimbledon, you know that there's something wrong with this picture. Anybody know? No? The sole of the shoe is too orange. So this is a picture of Roger Federer back in 2013. This is a first-round game, and at Wimbledon, the players have to wear majority white. And so he had white and a white outfit on. His shoes are white, but the sole is orange. So after the first round, they told him he couldn't wear those shoes anymore, and they changed the rules to say that accessories have to be almost entirely white. Right? It's crazy. So what's up with clothing and why do they have these rules? Well, clothing kind of represents who we are and who we are with. I actually, when I first started working, I had to wear a tie every day. And then we were introduced to the whole idea of casual Fridays. And we actually had to go through a whole training program because no one knew how to dress down. We didn't know what dress down meant. You couldn't wear jeans, But what could you wear? Especially the executives, it was funny. Because they would wear something that, like, they look like they're going to go bowling or something like that. So we had to go through all this training. And so the casual Fridays were introduced. And then casual Fridays turned into business casual, smart casual. And there's no definition. So I remember at my previous church, when I was a worship leader, we had a new pastor. And the new pastor said, you know, as a worship leader, I would like you to wear business casual. So I said, oh, great, business casual. So I showed up with no tie, and he looked at me and goes, where's your tie? I said, well, business casual. And then him and I had this argument, and then he sent me all these articles, and the whole point is there is no standard when it comes to business casual, right? So he said his standard of business casual was a tie. I'm like, all right. So whether you have to wear a tie or not, right, it does change. I'll be honest with you. When you dress up, it does change how you feel. And it does change how people treat you when you dress up. I don't know if you've ever, like, you know, as a pastor, sometimes I'm dressed up. I remember I went to IKEA once as a customer, and all these people were chasing me saying, where do I find this? So I have a problem with that. They thought I was a manager because I had a suit on. Although, who would wear a suit at IKEA, right? So they thought I was somebody important, right? So you think you're somebody important when you dress. But let's face it, our attitude has changed. We've become a lot more casual in almost anything. The way we dress, the way we talk, the way we approach life. And then, I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. But maybe there is something wrong. Back in this is from 2019, Howard Schultz said this in an interview. I have great respect for Ronald Reagan because Reagan was known to always dress up when he went to the Oval Office. Now, there's debate. Did he wear a suit every time he walked into the Oval Office? You know, and this is what he says here. And then, of course, people on the internet said, here are pictures of Ronald Reagan not wearing a suit in the Oval Office. But for the majority of the time, 8 years as a president, he wore a suit and he wore a tie when he entered into the Oval Office. And why is that? Because of his respect for the dignity of the office. You know, and then Howard Schultz was saying, you know, that needs to be restored in America. But it's respect and honor is what he wanted that to be restored. So I think he was introducing a new dress code for Starbucks at that time. And if we're really honest, our attitude towards worship has become a little casual over the years as well. I mean, let's just be honest. We've become casual over the years. So what causes us to drift into casual worship? The way we worship has changed. I'm not saying the way we're worshiping today is bad or anything that's wrong with it, but sometimes our attitude is a bit casual. Well, today's Psalm 99, says that not just us, but as people, we become casual. But it also shows us that there is a better way in approaching God. The psalm doesn't scold us, right? So this is not a scolding psalm with shame, but it's telling us to let's look up to the throne and let's see who God really is. So today's psalm really talks about who God is. So I want to invite you to join with me as we go through each verse and let's see who our God is. Amen? Let's see who our God is. And let's see if we understand who really God is, then I think it's going to help us change from the inside how we approach God. So here we go. Psalm 99. It doesn't have a title. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Bible, if you have a translation of that, which most of you don't, it'll say a Psalm of David. So the Septuagint translators thought it was a Psalm of David. But in the Hebrew Bible, and the Bible we have, it doesn't say that. So whether this is a Psalm of David or not is irrelevant. But It is a psalm, and it starts by saying, "The Lord reigns." There you go. The Lord is king. That's the whole idea behind the declaration that the Lord reigns. So our God is king. Our God reigns. He reigns. So he is the guy in charge. That's who our God is. Our God is, he's a man. He's in charge. Amen? He reigns. And it says, let the nations tremble. What does that mean? Let the nations tremble. That means fear in tremble, right? We tremble with fear. Why? Because we're in the great presence of the King of Kings. He is God. He reigns. He's in charge of everything. And it continues here. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Now, what's this? What does this mean? He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Well, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that that term enthroned between the cherubim is talking about where God sits. It's in Exodus 25. It's in 1 Samuel, 2 Kings. And what is cherubim? Cherubim is a winged creature. It's an angelic being. And it's identified with God's rule over not only Israel, but the whole earth. So that's what the enthroned between cherubim means. He is ruler, not just of Israel, but he is ruler of all. He is Lord of all. He is king of all. And then it says, let the earth shake. That's a reminder of what I preached from 2 weeks ago. Right? Because God is giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything here on earth, whatever you trust here on earth, it shakes. There's nothing stable enough here on earth. But God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Amen? Right? So we need to trust in God, and we need to trust in his kingdom, and we need to believe and know that if you are a believer, that you have received this kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, that's where God is. So God is a God over the kingdom that cannot be shaken. So I don't know about you. If I'm going to place my trust in anything, it's not on something that can be shaken, but it's on a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Where are you placing your trust today? This is another reminder. The Bible repeats itself. You know, it sounds like I'm repeating myself. I'm repeating myself because the Bible's repeating itself. We need to stand on firm ground that cannot be shaken. Stop placing your trust in what you have. Don't look to the world and look for things there, but look to the kingdom. Look to God. He is king. He is ruler over all. And our response is what? We tremble. Our king, our God, is not the God over just the few, but it's the whole earth. And then he continues, great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Just another reminder. He is great in Zion. Zion is a mountain where God's presence is, but that doesn't mean he's there by location, but it's his place. That's where he is. But he is exalted over all the nations. So all the nations worship God, exalt God. That's who our God is. So after verses 1 and 2, verse 3 is a response to 1 and 2. It's like a chorus of a song. And what does it say? Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. I've highlighted that term, he is holy. We're going to see this term come up, this phrase come up 3 times in this psalm. So anytime you see something 3 times, what does that mean? It's very important, right? And What does it say here? He is holy. Our God is holy. What does holy mean? Holy means he's been set apart. So our God is holy. He is set apart. So what is our response? Our response is praise his great name. Praise his awesome name. Why do we praise his name? Because he reigns. Why do we praise his name? Because he sits enthroned between the cherubim. Why do we praise his name? Because he is great in Zion. And all the nations are worshiping him. That's why we praise him. And he is holy. Amen? Our God is a holy God. That's who we are approaching every Sunday when we gather to worship him. We are worshiping a holy God. So when you're entering into his holy presence, we need to make sure we're prepared to meet this holy God. We can't just casually stroll in, can we? Right? We need to make sure that our hearts are right with God. And if we are a believer, that means we are also holy. We've been set apart as well. So as we approach our holy God, as a holy people, let's recognize that. Let's remember that we have been set apart. You, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been set apart as well. Amen? Right? We are all holy. We are holy ones. Saints. That's what that word saint means. Saint means we are holy ones. We've been set apart. You have been set apart. This is not something you've done. God has done it. You can't make yourself holy. Only God can. And then verse 4 continues, the king is mighty. So our God, he's the king. He reigns, but he is mighty as well. He is all powerful. We think too much that our God is a friend, right? Our God is, he represents grace and love and mercy. And there's nothing wrong with that statement. But somehow, in the 21st century here in America, we just focus on those attributes of God, that he is love and he is grace and he showers mercy upon us. Yes, that is true. But he's also Almighty God. When we pray to God, when you pray to God, remember that he is Almighty. He could do all things. Sometimes we lack faith in who we're praying to. Let's remember that our God is Almighty. Amen? He is Almighty. He is all powerful. So he is holy. He is mighty. And it says here, he loves justice. Our God is a just God. Our God, he has established equity. Right? He makes things right. And it says here, in Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Our God is mighty. Our God is just. Our God is right. So the mightiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the justice of God is all mentioned here. And then the song continues, with our response again. So what is our response knowing that God is almighty? What is our response knowing that God is just? What is our response knowing that God is righteous? It's verse 5. We exalt the Lord our God, and we worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Here's the second instance of this. He is holy. So God is holy. God is mighty. God is just. God is righteous. And so what is our response? We exalt the Lord our God. We worship at his footstool. Worshiping at his footstool means we enter in with an attitude of humility. We're at the feet of Jesus. You know, we worship him there. We don't come, we swing around our arms to Jesus, say, hey, Jesus, what's up, bud? You know, that's not how we approach the almighty, all holy, righteous, and just God. Amen? We walk in with reverence, knowing that he is holy. Psalm continues, and he's going back to the Old Testament again. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. Moses, of course, he was the mediator, but he also delivered God's people out of captivity, right, in Exodus. Aaron was a priest, and Samuel was a prophet. And what do they have in common? They weren't perfect. They had their issues too in their life, right? But God used them. Not only did God use them, but it says here that they called on his name. What does it mean to call upon the name of God? If you read through the book of Genesis and you underline every time it talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. And if you read the context of it, what is it? Calling upon the name of the Lord meant worship. In the book of Genesis, when it says they called on his name, that means they worshiped God. And in particular, what does worship mean? Worship means we were in his presence and there is communion with God that takes place. Calling upon the name of the Lord also has the idea of prayer. So worship and prayer, they go together. One commentator said, prayer is a summary word for all of worship because it represents the communion with God. It's an expression of worship. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, that means we are worshiping God. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we are lifting up prayers to God. Now, when we lift up prayers to God, when we worship God, we're worshiping a God who has a relationship with us. That's something that we need to remember. We're not just lifting up prayers to this that goes into a black hole. We worship and we lift up prayers to the God Almighty, who what? Who answers us. He answers. That song that we sang earlier, you know, I called, he answered. He came to my rescue. He hears our prayers, even though we don't deserve anything that he does for us. He came to our rescue. He hears our prayers, and we have a relationship with this Almighty God. So when you lift up prayers, make sure that you know that he answers. Our God answers our prayers. Our God hears our prayers. It's not in void when we come and pray. Sometimes we have to pray over and over again, but don't give up. Because God hears all our prayers. And he'll come to your rescue. He'll meet you, and he'll speak to you. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to say yes to all our prayers. That's not answering. Yeah, no is an answer. Not yet is an answer. Okay, so we need a posture of waiting. We need to be patient with God. But we also know, we need to know that he answers. You call, he answers. They called on the Lord, and he answered. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. So this is a proof text that God wants to have a relationship with us. God has a relationship with us. And how does he have this relationship with us? He gives us his word, right? He spoke to them. He speaks to us. He has given us his word. And it's through his word we have a relationship with God. So how do we have a relationship with God? We need to go to God's word. Amen? We need to read God's word. I sound like a broken record. Prayer and word. You just can't pray. You shouldn't just read the word either. It's both. He spoke to them. He speaks to us. He speaks to you today. Are you listening to God? Are you obeying God's word? Are you obeying God's word? And then the psalm continues. Lord our God, you answered them. Just in case you forgot, he just said, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel all called upon the name, and he answered them, Lord our God, not your God, not a God out there, our God. There's a relational aspect here. He is my God. Can you call him your God? Right? Lord, your God. Lord, our God. Lord, my God. He answers us. And then he says this very important statement here. You were to Israel a forgiving God. Doesn't that bring comfort? Our God is not just almighty. Our God answers our prayers. And our God is a forgiving God. Boy, do I need to remember that. I need to know that our God is a forgiving God. Why? Because I'm a sinner. We all are. Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only way we could enter into his presence, the only way we could have this relationship that the psalm is talking about, where we call and he answers, we need God's forgiveness. Have you received God's forgiveness in your life? Is it time to update your confessions in your life? Do it today. Don't hesitate. Do it today. Because why? Our God is a forgiving God. Amen? Amen. So what are you waiting for? He is a forgiving God. Interestingly, it doesn't end there. It says here, though you punish their misdeeds. That's something that we need to remember as well. Our God is just. Our God is love. Our God forgives. And he punishes the misdeeds. So our God is a punishing God too. Uh-oh. How many times have you heard that at church? Our God is a punishing God. It says here right in Scripture, our God is a punishing God. So how do you reconcile a forgiving God and a punishing God? Can that be reconciled? Our God is just. He's right. He's righteous. He hates sin, Scripture says. So how does he deal with sin? He punishes. And what does the Apostle Paul teach us? For the wages of sin is death. And if all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that means all are sinners, then we all deserve death because God is a punishing God. And then we have God is a forgiving God. What do you do? How do we approach this God? How does God make this work? Right? Does he say, all right, I'm just going to let go of the punishment today and just focus on forgiveness? No, because he is both. He is a forgiving God and a punishing God. So how do we receive this forgiveness? Because forgiveness doesn't mean punishment goes away. Somebody has to pay the price. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus. He's a just God. He can't let sin go. He has to punish, but he's also love. He also forgives. And it's through Jesus. Jesus, because he lived the perfect life. The only person who didn't deserve punishment is Jesus. because he lived the perfect life here on earth. And he died the death. He received the punishment as a sacrifice. So that you and I can receive forgiveness and not death. He received the wrath. Jesus received the wrath of God when he died on the cross. He took upon our sin for all who believe in him, all who believe that Jesus died for me. Then that's how you receive the forgiveness of God. Amen? It's through Jesus. That's the only way this works. Punishment, a commentator said this about punishment. Punishment, God's punishment, is an act of grace because it drives a wedge between believers and the enemy of their soul. Punishment drives a wedge between us and our sin. So that's why our God is a punishing God as well. And Jesus received the punishment that we deserve. So that's the good news. That's grace here. That's why it's an act of grace. Amen? Yes, that's who our God is. I don't know about you, but that just causes me to want to just get down on my knees and worship God, be in his presence. That's how much he loves, and that's who our God is. So what should our response be? Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. Are you picking up the theme here? Praise his name. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. It says here, for the third time, for the Lord our God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. It's just not enough to say God is holy. But look here, our God is holy. Is your God holy? He is. Our God is holy. We have this personal relationship with God. So what causes us to drift into casual worship? I think it has to do with our view of God. So today's psalm is a reminder that, yes, God is good. Yes, he showers his grace and mercy upon us. And even in today's text, we saw that he is also a forgiving God. But there's a payment that had to be made. Jesus spilled his blood, his precious blood, so that we could receive forgiveness. So, we have to kind of adjust our view of who God is, and let us remember that our God, he is sovereign. Amen? The Lord reigns. He is king. That means he rules. He's in control. That means my way means nothing. Stop trying to make sure that everything goes your way. That's not what God wants. If your prayer has been, God, I want everything to go my way, please make it happen. You're basically telling God what to do. Right? We're treating God like a genie when we do that. No, God is God. Period. If your God doesn't offend you, is he your God? He's sovereign. He is just. Our God is just. Could add righteous to this as well. Our God is is righteous. So he's just and righteous. Let's also remember that he is near. He is accessible. He is right here. He is in our hearts. That's who our God is. And lastly, he is holy. Our God is holy. His kingdom cannot be shaken. So what should our response be, church? It's worship. It's worship. And I think the text I picked for the sermon last time I preached here fits perfectly. Where in Hebrews 12:28 it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And all God's people said, "Amen." So in worship, let me ask you to rise, and would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a holy God. And we proclaim and we declare this morning that you are our King. That your kingdom cannot be shaken. And as believers, we receive this kingdom that cannot be shaken. So with thanksgiving in our hearts, we come before you today. Help us to worship you acceptably to you, O consuming fire. May we exalt you. May we worship at your footstool. May we exalt you, O God. And may we worship you at your holy mountain, knowing that you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.